All right, let's jump into another deep dive. This time, we're going way back to ancient Israel for a look at Jeremiah's temple sermon, specifically what we find in chapter 7.
Oh, yeah, that's a good one.
And guiding us through this deep dive is a lecture by Dr. Gary Yates, who you know is like the expert on the book of Jeremiah.
Yeah, he's great.
And he actually calls this sermon one of the most, if not the most important parts of the whole book.
Oh, wow.
So we know we're in for something pretty intense, right?
For sure. When you think about it, this prophecy really turned the ancient world on its head.
Totally. Like, it completely challenged everything the Israelites thought they knew about, well, everything. God, their city, their future, everything. So before we get into, like, the nitty-gritty of the sermon, let's talk about the setting, right?
Right.
What was the deal with the temple in ancient Israel? Like, what made it so important?
Okay, so the temple wasn't just some building.
Right.
It was considered the dwelling place of God on earth, the meeting point between heaven and earth. It was a big deal.
So, like, the most sacred spot in the whole land.
Absolutely. And, you know, Dr. Yates actually connects this back to the Garden of Eden and the story of Enoch, highlighting this deep longing humans have to connect with the divine, like a home for God.
Oh, yeah, that makes sense. But wasn't the entire Promised Land itself considered sacred, like chosen by God?
Definitely. The Promised Land was seen as a place blessed by God, protected by God.
Mm.
And Jerusalem, with the temple right smack in the middle of it, that was like the ultimate symbol of God's favor.
Okay, so everyone's thinking Jerusalem is untouchable. It's God's city, right?
Totally.
But then Jeremiah comes along and drops this bombshell prophecy about the temple being destroyed.
Right.
Like, how could he even say that?
Mm.
Didn't the Israelites believe God would always protect Jerusalem?
Yeah, they totally did. They had this deeply ingrained belief, this thing called Zion theology. It wasn't just some blind faith either.
No.
No, they had, like, scriptures to back it up.
Okay, give me an example. Like, what scriptures made them believe that Jerusalem was invincible?
Well, like, take Psalm 46, for instance. It describes God as this, like, unshakable refuge, a fortress that can withstand anything, even earthquakes and floods.
Wow, so they felt pretty secure.
Oh, yeah. And then there's Psalm 48, describing Mount Zion, that's where the temple was, as this impregnable fortress. Enemy kings would literally tremble in fear at the sight of it.
So they had, like, theological reasons to believe in Jerusalem's invincibility?
Yeah, but they had historical reasons, too.
Oh, yeah. Like what?
About 100 years before Jeremiah's sermon, the Assyrian army under King Sennacherib, they were like unstoppable. I mean, these guys had already conquered 46 cities in Judah.
Wow.
They laid siege to Jerusalem and everyone thought this is it. But guess what? Jerusalem didn't fall.
No way.
Nope. The Bible says an angel of the Lord like intervened, struck down the Assyrian army, forced Sennacherib to retreat. It was a total miracle.
That must have been like a defining moment for their faith.
Absolutely. It seemed to confirm everything they believed about Jerusalem's invincibility. But then fast forward to 609 BC, and here comes Jeremiah with this prophecy of destruction.
Yeah.
I can only imagine the shock.
It's like the whole world they knew was crumbling around them.
Exactly.
But wait, so was Jeremiah really denying that God would protect them? Or was he trying to correct their understanding of what that protection looked like?
That's a great point. Jeremiah wasn't saying God wouldn't protect them. It was more like he was saying, hey, your actions have consequences. God's presence and protection aren't automatic guarantees, you know?
Oh, so it's like their belief in God's protection wasn't the problem.
Right.
It was the assumption that they could, like, do whatever they wanted and still be protected.
Yeah, they kind of forgot about the fine print of the covenant, you know?
Exactly. Like, they missed the terms and conditions.
Yeah, and Dr. Yates connects this to those entrance liturgies we find in Psalms 15 and 24. Like, they literally ask, who may enter God's presence? Who may dwell in his holy place? And the answer, only those with clean hands and a pure heart.
Oh, wow. So not just anyone could just waltz in there, right?
Right.
So Jeremiah was basically saying, hey, you guys are focusing on the wrong thing. It's not just about being in the temple. It's about living a life that's worthy of being in God's presence.
And that's where his message gets really powerful. He's reminding them that true security comes from trusting God and living according to his will, not just from relying on empty rituals or even like the physical presence of the temple itself.
So, okay, we've got this explosive message, this wake-up call for the Israelites. But how does Jeremiah actually deliver it? Does he just like storm into the temple and start yelling?
Well, Jeremiah was definitely fearless, but he was also, like, incredibly strategic in how he crafted his message. Dr. Yates actually calls it a masterclass in persuasive rhetoric, which is so cool.
Ooh, love it when a prophet gets rhetorical. So Break it down for me. How did Jeremiah actually try to persuade the Israelites?
Well, he doesn't just like jump right into condemnation. He actually starts by offering a glimmer of hope, you know, like a genuine chance for repentance, a chance to make things right.
Okay, so it's not too late. He's not saying like, game over.
Exactly. It's more like, hey, you guys have strayed from the path, but you can turn things around. And then he like really skillfully reminds them of their responsibilities under the covenant, you know?
Okay, so remind me, what are those responsibilities?
Well, he draws on the Ten Commandments, which, as you know, cover both our relationship with God and our social obligations.
Right, right. So it's not just about, like, personal piety.
Exactly. It's about how you treat others, especially the most vulnerable. Actually, he even, like, flips the order of the Ten Commandments in this sermon, putting extra emphasis on those social responsibilities.
Oh, wow. That's pretty interesting.
Yeah. It's like he's saying, hey, you guys have been neglecting your duties to the poor, the marginalized.
Yeah. So even back then, true faith wasn't just about like going to the temple and making sacrifices. It was about living a life that reflected God's heart for justice and compassion.
Exactly. And to really hammer home this point, Jeremiah uses this like brilliant rhetorical technique.
Okay. Tell me more. I'm always up for some good rhetoric.
He actually quotes the people's own words back to them.
Oh, sneaky. I like it.
Yeah. Dr. Yates points out how he quotes them saying things like, this is the temple of the Lord, we're delivered. Like, they're just repeating these empty slogans.
Oh, so they're clinging to these, like, catchphrases while completely ignoring the reality of their actions?
Right. And then to make them really think, he throws in these piercing, almost sarcastic rhetorical questions. Like, he says, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and then come and stand before me in this house and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these detestable things.
Wow. That's powerful. You can't just like say you believe something. You have to actually live it out.
Right. Actions speak louder than words. Right. And then he takes it even further. He talks about the temple itself.
Okay. What does he say about the temple?
Well, he reminds them that it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God.
Right.
And their actions have defiled his house. You can't just assume God's protection while treating his sacred space like your own personal playground.
So true. It's like that old saying, you can't just talk the talk. You got to walk the walk.
Exactly. And to really, really get this point across, Jeremiah uses some very powerful historical analogies.
Yes. The historical analogies. Let's talk about those. First up, we have Shiloh. Remind me again what happened at Shiloh.
Okay. So Shiloh was this earlier sanctuary, the place where the tabernacle was before they built the temple.
Okay. Right, right.
But because of the people's wickedness, God allowed it to be destroyed.
So it's a clear warning, right? A cautionary tale. Even a place where God has dwelled can be destroyed if the people aren't faithful. It makes you wonder, like, were they intentionally ignoring this part of their history? Or did they really think they were, like, exempt from that kind of judgment?
That's a really good question. Dr. Yates points out how there are all these crazy parallels between Shiloh and Jeremiah's time. Like, just as the Israelites back then blindly trusted in the Ark of the Covenant during that battle with the Philistines.
Right.
The people in Jeremiah's day were putting their faith in the physical presence of the temple rather than, you know, actually repenting and changing their hearts.
It's like they thought, hey, as long as the temple is standing, we're good. Like some kind of divine insurance policy instead of like a symbol of God's holiness and their own need for like inner transformation.
That's it. Exactly. And then to really emphasize his point, Jeremiah brings up another historical analogy, the fall of the Northern Kingdom.
Okay, so remind me, what happened to the Northern Kingdom?
Well, they had split from the unified monarchy like centuries earlier, and they had this long, long history of idolatry and disobedience.
Yeah, they weren't exactly known for their faithfulness, were they?
Nope. And eventually, the Assyrians conquered them and took them into exile.
So it was like game over for the Northern Kingdom.
Yeah, pretty much.
So Jeremiah is basically saying to the people of Judah, look, if it happened to them, it can happen to you.
Exactly. He's reminding them that God's love and mercy, they don't erase the need for accountability. There are consequences for our choices, both individually and as a nation.
That's a sobering thought. But even with all of this, the logical arguments, the emotional appeals, those powerful historical examples, did the Israelites get it? Like, did they change their ways?
It's tough to say. It doesn't really seem like it. Dr. Yates actually points out this this really heartbreaking moment in the lecture, you know, God's command to Jeremiah. It's in verse 16. He says, do not pray for these people. I will not hear you.
Oh, wow. Yeah, that's intense. God actually told Jeremiah to stop praying for them.
Yeah, it shows just how deep the rebellion had become, and how much it grieved God.
Yeah, that definitely sends chills down my spine. So what were they doing that was so bad, so offensive to God? Was it just that they weren't following the rules, like breaking the Ten Commandments?
It was way more than that. I mean, they were still into idolatry. They even worshipped this Queen of Heaven, which Dr. Yates thinks probably refers to like Astarte, the Canaanite goddess.
Oh, wow, that's taking it pretty far.
Yeah, and it gets even worse. They were actually engaging in child sacrifice.
Wait, what? Child sacrifice? Like,
Yeah.
seriously?
Yeah, in the Valley of Hinnom.
Oh, man. That's just horrific. Like, how could they even think that was okay?
It's a truly awful practice, right? It just shows how far they had strayed from the God of justice and righteousness. And the crazy thing is, they were still going through the motions of like sacrifice and worship as if those rituals could, somehow make up for all the terrible things they were doing.
It's like they thought they could check off the boxes on some like spiritual to-do list, without any real heart change. Did they really think God wouldn't notice?
It's a good question. And you know what? God actually calls them out on it, and he does it in this really powerful way. Dr. Yates highlights this statement in verse 21. God says, "Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh."
Wait, so is God saying sacrifices are bad? I always thought they were like a central part of worship in the Old Testament.
You have to remember the context here. Yeah, God did establish the sacrificial system, and it did serve an important purpose. But Dr. Yates argues that God's statement in Jeremiah 7, it's meant to be like provocative, like a rhetorical device, to really emphasize that obedience and justice, they're way more important than empty rituals.
So it's not about getting rid of sacrifices altogether. It's about understanding their true purpose. It's about the heart behind them, right? Not just going through the motions to like earn God's favor.
Exactly. And honestly, this message, it's just as relevant today as it was back then. It makes us ask ourselves, like, what are the modern day temples we might be placing our faith in, even to the point of idolatry?
Ooh, that's a good question. Like, what are our idols today? Our careers, our
Yeah.
possessions, political ideologies.
Yeah, all that
Oh,
stuff.
man.
Even our social media followings, anything we put above our relationship with God, anything we prioritize over loving our neighbor.
Yeah, anything that becomes more important than actually living out our faith.
Exactly. And Jeremiah challenged the Israelites to like align their actions with their beliefs. He might ask us today, are we really living out the values we say we believe in? Like, are we quick to judge others while ignoring our own shortcomings?
Oh, yeah.
Are we all talk and no action when it comes to justice and compassion?
Yeah, that's a tough one. It makes you wonder, are we more concerned with like appearances than with genuine transformation? Do we just want to look like we're doing the right things, or are our hearts really aligned with God's will?
Big questions. And that's really what this deep dive into Jeremiah's temple sermon is all about. It's a reminder that real faith requires more than just believing the right things or going through the motions of religious rituals.
It's about a changed heart that leads to a changed life, and about realizing that we're not off the hook just because we go to church or say we believe in God. Like, our actions really matter.
They really do. We can't just assume we have God's favor while ignoring what he's calling us to do.
Yeah, that's a powerful message, and I think it's one we all need to hear. This deep dive has really given me a lot to think about.
Glad to hear it. And hey, that's what these deep dives are all about, right?
Totally. Exploring these ancient texts and seeing how they still speak to us today.
Absolutely. And until next time, keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep seeking truth.
And that's a wrap on another deep dive. We'll see you next time.